Okay, so this is part three of our study, and Psalms 88, verses 10 to 18, we'll finish off, God willing. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, taken from John 4:14. A healthy sign of spiritual life in the body of Christ is when we are asking questions and crying out to God for deliverance, as these verses point out. I could have written, obviously, hundreds of verses, but these were the ones that I felt needful for tonight's study. Psalms 4:1 says, hear me when I cry, when I call. O God of my righteousness, you have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And Psalms 102, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And you can see the condition. He's overwhelmed. He's afflicted. And that's where God brings us before we cry out. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in these moments, we ask these things in his name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God gets our flesh out of the way. He brings us to that wall, and then the Father is glorified in the Son, who's working these things within us. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, and I put flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom. And that's the whole point, that God gives us flesh that can inherit the kingdom, that needs Jesus Christ and the faith of Christ. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is as much a cry that came forth from the mouth of Christ as it did from each of us. In the wretchedness of flesh, Christ recognized, don't call me good. He says, why call thou me good? None good but one, that is God. There is none good but one, that is God. So just to remind us the human condition and what is in flesh, and knowing that, you know, he was in sinful flesh, should give us great confidence to know that we can overcome it through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our curiosity, and getting back to our point of this part of the study, and desire to learn more, should be like that of a child, both receiving those children of God and becoming converted by that example, as Christ said in Matthew 18. And a healthy child's mind is something that can wax and wane and is not always reflected as fully as we hope it would be in our children. And so we ask the Lord to help us grow in our ability to ask the right questions of each other as we provoke one another unto love and good works. God will make a way for those requests to always be answered and a healthy body of Christ that is not asking amiss. So we know it's God causing us and bringing forth the questions that we need to ask and leading us in all aspects of our life. Matthew 18, verses 3 to 5. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receives me. So if you put these two verses together, it's interesting, because how does a child ask a question? Well, a child goes there knowing that I don't have the answer. He doesn't go with a preconceived idea of what the answer is. He goes truly seeking knowledge and asking God for faith and for deliverance, and in that sense. As a child, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, as children. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? So that goes back to the child. We're God's children. Why would God give us a stone? Or when we are asking for bread. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And then, of course, the lesson here is just not to ask amiss, and then we do, and then we don't. But when we do, there's a consequence, and then eventually that is repented of in God's time. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. So that's the fruit of trying to do things in our flesh. We don't obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You don't ask properly. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And that's just when we operate in our flesh. God will even give us the desires of our heart sometimes, and then those things will wax away and they'll waste away. And we'll see the vanity of them. They'll add sorrow unto us instead of adding joy. We're not all the same, and some of us are more outgoing by nature than others. So not to confuse those types with someone who is just not reaching out to the body of Christ because they have been snared of the devil. God's word is clear that what we must do in such instances, and how we can and should provoke one another unto love and good works for this very reason. An active body is a healthy body. And anyone who does exercise or studies anything about exercise knows that's the truth. I mean, we have a painter on site here, 72 years old, and I have a hard time keeping up with this guy. He is just a whirlwind, but he keeps going and he keeps moving. So there's a definite spiritual analogy there for us as a body of Christ to keep active as much as we can, as much as the Lord will allow us, because we have limitations and God knows those. So we have to pray that he can help us to keep active spiritually and physically. God tries and tests his people for this very reason, so that they will cry out as his children who are like Christ. And it is through the distresses of this life that we learn of his faithfulness to answer and deliver us from whatever it is that is required for us to go through at any given time, so that we learn to trust him and cry out to him and rely on him and not our own flesh. That's truly the hardest thing to do. And yet God says he can get us there. That's part of drinking the cup. And I had a really long conversation with Io about this at one conference, this specific verse. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And that's, of course, our dying daily relationship that enables Christ to raise the dead every day within us. The person a paramedic is most concerned about when arriving at an accident scene with multiple casualties is not the one making noise, but rather the one who is silent and potentially unconscious and are not breathing. The same is true for us spiritually as we look well to the flock. We need to ask the Lord to help each of us pay special attention to those whom God allows to go into a silent phase of not talking or making sounds spiritually because of unbelief. And here are the verses that really sort of connect to that thought. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And I mention this because a lot of times when you're going through trials, we go into that phase that Job went into and we start to feel bad. We think, you know, what have I done wrong? Why? Is the Lord chastening me? And as we look at this study tonight, you're going to see how much God allowed this particular psalm reveal that condition of going through those heavy times, and how God uses those moments to finally deliver us and to heal us and to create something new out of the trial. But we have to help each other have that right perspective, pray each other through whatever it is that God has allowed to afflict our flesh or our hearts or minds. And this is the next verse right after talking about that. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so you can be sure that that's what Satan's goal is. He's trying to chip away at our confidence. And even when he knows God is putting us through trials and tests, He knows that we have to learn obedience by the things we suffer. Surely he's using those as the occasion, instead of, you know, to provoke us to love and good works, to destroy our confidence. And that's how the devil works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a body, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we do see it approaching. Cast not away therefore your confidence, the confidence that we have that we're a body and Christ is our head. And like we talked about at the beginning of this study, the hope of glory. And Dennis was talking about that hope that we are Jesus Christ. We are his body. And yes, we're going to, as his body, receive stripes and go through hard times, but we are his body. And we have the power through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to hold each other up and to endure unto the end. And Christ has promised that. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. So God says, you know, there's going to be moments, seasons. You've done the will of God. What do we do now? We've built this temple. We're standing here. What do? We wait on the Lord. We tarry in Jerusalem, and we glorify God. Having done all, we stand. And God sends the Holy Spirit, and we're strengthened. And we witness, and God is faithful to remember our works. He doesn't forget the effort that we put in to get to this point, that Christ worked in us both to will and to do. Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So I've given a lot of thought to this. I've talked about it before. What's this morsel of meat? That's all it takes. One morsel of meat, which symbolizes the false doctrines and lies of Babylon that we must keep out of the body of Christ. Also called the diseases of Egypt, and also the impatient spirit. And this is the part that I never thought about, but it's the impatient spirit that says, my Lord delays his coming, as Esau represents. That's as much a morsel of meat as anything else. In Exodus 15:26, and said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. So if we think of those diseases as, you know, a spiritual condition rather than just a physical ailment, because that's truly what they represent. They represent the condition of our heart before God. In Luke 12, verses 42 and 43. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So that's the positive portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And that represents all of us. Each joint that supplies, each one knowing that their part of the body is essential to building up and making the body strong, so that we can comfort each other with the comfort that God gives us. We just talked about the trials that we go through, and they're not in vain. They're not necessarily for our families. They're more than anything, they're for each other as the body of Christ. We do good unto all men, and we minister even through the experiences that we go through, but we especially minister unto one another through these trials. Jacob said in Genesis 25, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He went back into the world. That's a type and shadow of that. The truth is, and this is the hopeful, it's all hopeful, but this is truly what God tells us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And because we are blessed to heed the admonitions that we've just read, we can be of that family of believers who are prophesying to each other and edifying each other to the building up of the body of Christ in love. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Going back to the idea of food, spiritually edify one another, even as also you do. our conferences, our emails, our phone calls, however the Lord moves us to do that in whatever measure of faith we're given to do that. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And why is that important? Because, well, you can imagine the way that God is going to bruise a teacher and have us go through trials, because the teacher wants to bring comfort. We want to bring enlightenment and strength. And how are we going to do that unless we go through some trials ourselves? And so we need the prayers of the saints to hold us up so that we can bring that nourishing word. And it's a symbiotic relationship that God's created in the body of Christ, but it's all the Lord doing it. He's working all and every angle. Romans 14 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And that's one of those things that we follow after. We recognize that God has given us teachers. He's given us a body, and we work together and we serve one another and we esteem each other better through that process. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. And I was thinking, well, what is that meat? Here's how we can offend with what God gives us. It's all meat. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. That's how we can offend, because of meat. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, God gives us each a measure of faith, and we're going to have faith unto ourselves and appreciate the faith that God gives us. We pray for faith, and that's not wrong to pray for the faith of the body to increase. That's a good prayer. But we understand that God has us. We can't give faith. That's a gift from God. And so we have to be mindful of that and not for meat destroy not the work of God by looking down at the measure of faith or by trying to tell someone who's very mature how it is when it's not true or when it's just not appropriate. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And that's really takes time to really embrace that admonition, because if we do, we bless the body. It's like a piston that's firing at the right time in an engine. If we don't, we are getting in the way of that which God has given us for the edifying and the movement of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So that's what it's all about. "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." In Ephesians 4:16, there's that word edify again, "from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And it's interesting, the increase comes through the entire body. That's what this scripture shows us, that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And the increase is simply a gift that God works through the entire body. All of these steps and procedures that God has called us unto, that we've read, just read, come under the category of wash one another's feet, and are the necessary ingredients in each of our lives that can prepare us for the rough times that are in front of us. The wars and rumors of wars, the deception so great in the earth that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. I would have liked to have preface this whole study by saying, and I will, that, you know, I know you guys, everyone knows this. We know these things. We've taught these things. We've studied these things, but we're brought into remembrance, and the Lord admonishes us and brings us back into his word that's so rich that it can be studied week after week, different angles, different perspectives, and we can be blessed and encouraged. John 13, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because you know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. They had not had sin, rather. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might be appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So well, I'm reading this for a reason, because Christ is come into our life, and we are unto the world unbeknownst, we are the law of Christ unto them. And they don't know it, but we are glorifying God with that law in our members. And they're seeing it. And their life is becoming more sinful. It's becoming evident to them, if God allows it, them to see Christ in us. And like Peter, when Christ came out to Peter, he said, don't come near me. You know, he was so ashamed when he finally saw himself in contrast to the life of Christ. That was, of course, the Father working in Christ. That Peter just said, don't come near me. I'm a sinful man. But of course, God drags us to Christ, and we know we're sinful men. We know we're the chief of sinners, but he's also washing us and cleansing us. And that's what we hope that people will see, is that there's mercy here. There's love, there's forgiveness, there's healing, all the things that we've experienced in the Lord. The Master Potter's sovereignty is revealed in showing how the condition of man's heart is made ready to receive or not receive his word, even whole societies being under his sovereign hand and repenting at the appointed time, which is a type and shadow of how the Lord works with his people and reveals through these types and shadows that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, which is his body. God has dominion over these cities, and he can rule them and reign over them. This is a type and shadow of what he does within us. Matthew 11, verses 21 to 23. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he knew the hearts of those people, and he knew that that would have been enough, because that's where the Father had them, they would have repented. So this is an incredible verse demonstrating the sovereignty and the power of God. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If that doesn't demonstrate the sovereignty of God and the ability to harden the hearts, then I don't know what does. And it also, of course, it's inwardly to be taken, because this is who we could be, except the mercy of God has dragged us like Lot out of Sodom. He's dragged us out of it. He's been merciful. He sent an angel to me at the right time and dragged me out of Babylon, out of sin. Especially today, we're told the love of many will wax cold because iniquity will abound. An evil man will wax worse and worse. We are admonished, therefore, to not be like an island, hoping that we have enough spiritual provision of ourselves. And of course, we know the verse that talks about that, Revelation 3:17, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And, you know, that's just a verse that comes around. The Lord reminds us, and we grow and grow in our ability to see that we're one cloth and we're one body. We're not an island. We don't want to be an island anymore. Therefore, which will blind us to see our need to be joined unto Christ in his body. If God allows this, then our root will wither when the most evil days come upon the earth, if this is what happens. And when we boast against the root of Romans 11:18, it says, boast not against the branches, each other. It's like, I don't need that branch. I'm fine by myself. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. So it's very clear God's saying, you know, who is really doing the work here? It's the root. Christ is the one who's holding us all up, causing the servant to stand or fall. So we don't dare boast against the root. We have mercy and pity. We love. We hold each other up. And Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So when we boast against the root, we are saying, without knowing it, that we are not acknowledging our complete need for each other, every branch in this wicked world, and how important our discipleship is unto the Lord. It is when we bear each other's burdens together, every branch, that this discipleship of love is made manifest and is witnessed to each other and to the world. We become confident that we are part of something bigger than ourselves and connected to Christ and his body. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We're one family. When we work together, pray together, fight a good fight of faith together, as Gideon's army shows us in type and shadow, we will be more than conquerors through him. And God promises we will witness to the world what true discipleship can bring forth. Even when the whole world is falling apart, God's people can and will shine more and more as the day star arises in our hearts. And Christ says, another parable spake he unto them. This is how he sees us. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And that woman is the church. That's the positive expression of leaven, how God is growing and maturing within us as a body. And Luke 6:44, for every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns of men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. And in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Philippians 2, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the true discipleship, and of course that's the miracle. How could we, the weak of the world, be blameless, harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Well, only by the grace of God, but God can do this. Tonight we will again look at that more sure word of prophecy and see why it is so important for us to ask questions of the Lord and of each other for each other, helping one another through the tribulations of this life and making sense of all that we must suffer to become the new creation that God is forming in each of us as his workmanship. And in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Which is what God is causing, right? He's creating that hunger and thirst and bringing us to that last great day, even today as first fruits. We experience the last great day even now before the rest of the world. Psalms 88, verse 10 to 18. I'll read them. Will thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindnesses be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why cast thou off my soul? Why hide thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goes over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me like daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend have you put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There's no one in their flesh who can read that and see anything positive about those verses. And yet, God willing, with the mind of Christ, we will see how these verses speak of a very, very confident and perfect plan of God working in each of our lives. Psalms 88, verse 10. Will you show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? The first two questions of a total of six questions, and the first three verses we're looking at tonight, are centered around the question that Christ answered in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37, verses 4 and 5, where we learn of a prophecy that reveals how we can encourage or prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, even today through the church, Christ's body. So that's where that's happening. Now, who now rejoice in my sufferings and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And Ezekiel 37, verses 4 and 5. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And this is a type and shadow of these verses in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And of course, Christ departed. He went up into the clouds. And that was a witness of going into the elect, into the body of Christ. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin within us, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And we've talked about those three, and why it says what it says there. This hearing of the word of God, which is the living waters, is what takes those dry bones of unbelief, and by the washing of regeneration, we see and hear and believe that all things are possible for God as we learn to endure all things through Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's interesting because our salvation is truly centered around repentance, and our rest is centered around coming to see that God showing us who we are. We're giving an accounting in advance of the world. And that's why we don't want to despise that process and say, oh, Lord, you know, it's too much. I can't look in that mirror any longer. No, it's a blessing and it's hard, but he'll make provision. And that's the blessing to be able to be shapen anew because we can acknowledge that we were marred in his hand. We all start off in a state of unbelief, and God shows us that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom is given to believers. The whole stay of bread and water, which is initially taken away, so that we can testify to the world that the Lord truly does show wonders to the dead. That's in the verse. And the dead arise and praise thee, because you have brought light out of darkness, and are the power of the resurrection that we experience daily as we die daily. In John 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, we're in flesh that is, can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's spiritually, it's dead. Yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe thou this? So whether you live or die, we live and die unto the Lord. And he asked, do you believe this? And of course, if we believe that's a gift of God, if we believe those words that we just read, then that's, of course, God giving us the faith to believe them. Though we are in dead man's bones, the dead bearing the dead, yet it is because we believe in the hope of glory within, the wellspring of life that the hope of glory produces, that we know and are convinced that we can be more than conquerors through Christ and put off this flesh day by day. This is our hope, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, those Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And our next verse, 11, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? And this is just really a repeat of the first verse. It's the same concept, the negative and the positive. There are two ways to look at these questions, both positively and negatively. Yet his loving kindness will be declared in the grave through those who are baptized into his death and who are dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ. As well, we will declare his faithfulness in the destruction of the first man, Adam, within us. We will declare to all the world that Christ truly is the author and the finisher of our faith, who enables us to drink the cup that would otherwise be impossible to drink, to the glory of God. The love of many, on the other hand, who have not been given to endure unto the end, will not declare his loving kindness in the grave, but will rather die the common death in their sins, as God had preordained, where we can't be faithful through the natural destruction that comes to all flesh, because it is not given to us to cry out and ask God to help us in our unbelief. And that's what the study is about. That is the precious gift of life that God gives to those who ask it. Of course, the day will come when all mankind will ask, and that day is represented by the last great day, which is the greatest day because we all will have the same hunger and thirst for his righteousness, which will be fulfilled within his body. And then the next verse, shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And I'm sure you can see where I'm going. This again is within and talking about the condition of our hearts. Are we really going to believe these bones are going to be risen? Ezekiel 37. Can God truly put sinew and flesh on the body of Christ and raise this bride and make herself ready in advance of all of the rest of the world and in the midst of a world like this that's living? And we talked about how the court, the love of many, will wax cold in the court. There's your contrast. The world's going out proselytizing, trying to save all the world. And what does God do to the court? He allows the love of many to wax cold, to demonstrate that it is impossible to save anybody through your flesh, through fleshly efforts. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, takes the body of Christ, that very small remnant, the only part that will be initially saved, to glorify God, to demonstrate what he can do in the midst of a perverse generation. And whatever conditions come upon the earth, God will be magnified through the body of Christ. Yes, God's wonders shall be known in the dark. If we consider that light comes out of darkness, and although we are in a land of forgetfulness, the Comforter will bring us into all remembrance, enabling us to be led by the Spirit. And these are some verses that just have always given me great comfort. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So Christ in us is glorifying our Father. That's what this is telling us. The Paracletos is doing that work of manifesting that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and we're growing in that confidence as one body. and we're blessed to be able to experience in it in advance of the world. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Another verse I could have mentioned is, you know, it says, if the Spirit of God is, unless the Spirit of God is in us, we're none of His. So it takes that Spirit of Christ, it takes God's Spirit to work in us to accomplish these things. 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now abideth," and I put in parentheses here, "God's wonders that are known in the dark." These are the things that abide within us, faith, hope, charity. And that word charity is G26, charis, it's agape. It's agape, agape love, God's love. And it's the same verse in Romans 5:5, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Nothing of ourselves. It's a gift of God that enables us to glorify God and to see the wonders known in the dark, to see God working in our lives. In like manner, there is a negative application to this verse where Christ admonishes us to deal with that second master who wants to take over that light that he gives us through Christ, thus making our whole body full of darkness. It is such a profound warning from our Lord, telling us to deal with the evil eye within us immediately, as stated in Matthew 5:25. We all experience this. I've told Gail this over and over. I said, you know, it's so easy to linger in sin when you've done something wrong, when you feel you've offended someone. The devil is at the door. He loves those moments. Not to be overdramatic, but this is what Christ is telling us. Don't stay in that argument. Don't try to confess your fault and know that God's forgiven you. Your conscience is clear. You're forgiven. And we have to beseech God to help us not to stay there. And it is a miracle to get out of that trap. Not giving the devil an opportunity to get a foothold into the house of God, or letting a little leaven the whole lump. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And here's the part. And of course, God lets us, however long we have to wrestle with the adversary, but we would rather be wrestling with Christ through the night than with the adversary. That's the point. I mean, suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't linger in sin. Just say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Help me to go on. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now you're not getting out of it, because you've let it linger. You've allowed yourself to believe that I can't be forgiven. And that's what this is telling us. We have to be merciful to one another. And when we see a brother in bondage, go to him, go to your brother or your sister as the Lord leads, and help them and pull them out of that fire so that they can see, no, you're free. The Lord has set you free. However, the Lord will do that. And of course, we see that in the body of Christ. God is delivering us through each other. And that's why this is such a great and comforting place to be, because we know there's safety in the body of Christ. And we're there for each other for that reason. "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Don't let these things happen. Don't give the devil place. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor." And there's the key. If we keep busy as a body of Christ, and the Lord has kept us so busy. If I wasn't busy, I wouldn't be in this fellowship. I wouldn't. The Lord has blessed me to labor in the word with many of you, and we all do our part. But labor for the meat which doesn't perish. Do all you can, because This is one of the keys to keeping, you know, the devil to steal no more. Rather, let him labor. It's interesting how that's worded. You know, don't let that sinfulness linger. Put your hands to work, spiritually speaking, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. As someone mentioned last week, you know, whenever I feel bad or I feel like I'm having a hard time, I think it was Brother D, pick up the phone, call someone else, reach out to someone, get your mind off yourself. And that is absolutely the best advice that anyone could give anyone. That is truly how we put the devil to work. Those problems that we have that try to linger, just say, you know what, Lord, keep us active and keep us moving. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I just say there, you know, if you're moving, you're heating up your body, that will destroy that leaven. That's what deactivates leaven. It's heat, it's movement, it's being active as the body of Christ. Psalms 88, verse 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. This particular psalm is a real roller coaster of emotional highs and lows, which kind of makes sense because that's the way this week went. And the psalmist is declaring to God that he has been zealous, just like Paul declared of his own flesh prior to conversion. He cries out to the Lord and is not sure of his prayer or intercession will be acceptable to him. So he's in this state of not being sure. And here's Paul, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those, all of that zealousness, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. So there's a negative way to go about being zealous. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ. So everything that we do, every work that we did prior to the works that Christ does through us, this is what he was saying. He just recognized, no, that those were all being accomplished in my flesh, and I was taking credit for them, and they're not treasure laid up in heaven. So the word prevent is basically come to me to go before. And Philippians 3:6. Oh, I read that, yeah. The hard and enduring lesson that we all must learn is that we truly bring nothing to the altar of God. That's what Paul had to learn. All of those works, just they weren't worth anything. And the Lord reminds us through those quiet moments of unanswered prayers that we will be answered in due time, that all that we have is a gift from him, and that he will answer us in his perfect time as we learn to wait on him. And I should say, you know, those labors are not done in vain. Everything God remembers, he's faithful to remember our labor of service. Sometimes we forget that, and we have to be reminded. God sees your labor of love and your prayer and all these efforts that we make. They're meaningful to God, and they're caused by him. So his perfect time, as we learn to wait on him and not rush to judgment and say that our Lord has delayed his coming, which he has not. Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So once God deals with us, and you know, we want God to cleanse us, but we have to have the right spirit even about that. It's like, Lord, in the right measure, come before the Lord with that humility. Lord, obviously, we all need to grow and change, but Lord, judge me and be merciful. And, you know, like David said, let the Lord judge me and not man. I want God's judgment upon me. I want to be judged of the Lord. I don't want to have to go through, you know, being rejected of the Lord and having to suffer and be judged in the earth and judged in the great white throne. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He'll judge us, and he'll judge us with mercy. He'll judge us, people with equity, it says, and with mercy. And Luke says in verses 12, but Luke, verse 12, verse 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, here's that spirit we talked about earlier, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, spiritually or physically, just careless, like not thinking about the life of other people, just taking care of himself first or herself. The Lord will, if God forbid, that should happen to any one of us. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. So this whole theme, no, the Lord won't delay his coming, is his coming is going to be in a perfect, perfect time. The flesh will absolutely be saying, the Lord delays his coming. The Lord delays his coming. But the spiritual man within us, God, Christ working in us, is going to say, be patient, wait on the Lord, and be of good courage. And he will strengthen our heart to endure unto the end. Psalms 88, verses 14. Lord, why cast thou off my soul? Why hide thou thy face from me? You know, why not just make it all easy and clear and straightforward? Why not just make it very clear where we're going, how we're getting there? You know, exactly how many bumps there are along the way. Why does God not tell us what's around the corner? Because we don't need to know. He prepares our hearts. He knows that we can go through what's around the corner. And that's the confidence that he wants us to have, to hope for things that are not seen. Not to have it all laid out on a map, like a map quest or something like that. Just this is our journey as the body of Christ. Has God truly cast off our soul in the long run? And is he going to ultimately hide his face from any one of us? The answer, once again, can be seen on both sides of the pillar. In the wilderness, where God allows us that season of darkness where it feels like he has stopped working with us and is casting off our soul. When in fact, all of this emotional turmoil of feeling like we are being cast off and that he is hiding his face from us is working together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 verses 28 down to 33. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, how are we going to be conformed to the image of his son unless we go through that refashioning process? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him, this is Colossians 1:24, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And God is so confident of that he'll allow us to go through severe trials. When we were brought through our wits and say, Lord, where are you? God knows where he is. He wants us to not trust in our flesh and to say, Lord, you've always been there. You never left us, never forsaken us. And that's, of course, what we're going to teach the world, that we have a faithful, loving Father who will endure with us until the end. Psalms 88, verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord for the flesh. And we all experience this affliction that has been separating us from the world from my youth up. Everyone on this call knows this. It's like, you're different. There's something different. The Lord, you don't know what it is, but you look back and then you realize, yeah, there's something that God has been, this has all been leading up to this time. That is the predestined experience, the one event that is common unto all men, starting with the elect of God, who first tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's in 1 Peter. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise, like we read earlier. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. 1 Peter 2, verses 3 to 5. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we have, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, men rejected Christ and were rejected, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lifeless stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the whole point, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Romans 15, verse 7, wherefore receive or accept you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We are called to be lively stones working together to quell those terrors and put an end to those distractions of the world, focusing all our attention on our high calling in Christ. And it's no small task. It takes the entire body to do this. This is a point I wanted to make over and over. It's going to happen, but it's going to be an industrious event that the world will look back at for years and say, look at that, how God was able to, just as he did Christ himself in the midst of a very violent age, cradled him from birth to death and watched over him as he does for us. As he is, so are we in this world. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let's have this perspective now. This is what the Lord has been showing me all week. What's weighing you down, and why are you holding on to it? Why are you not going to the Lord and casting your cares upon him? Because Christ certainly had greater cares than me. So what is so heavy in my life that I can't cast that upon Christ and our Father and the body of Christ? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And I'm not making light of anyone's suffering here, because I know these are heavy burdens that we bear. It is very hard, and it's in the measure that we can. And we do go to Christ, to each other, and we unburden. And that's exactly what this is saying. We, as a witness, as a cloud of witness, we can bring comfort to each other. And that's what God's called us to do. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I know that the Lord brings us right to this door often, and we say, Lord, I'm wearied. I'm being lied about. I'm lying to myself. My flesh is fighting tooth and nail against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. Well, who's causing that? God causes that, but he shows us that we can gain victory through Christ. For consider him that endured these things. Why? So that we can do the same thing. We can gain victory. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, and is being revealed in us. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that's just the amazing perspective that we pray that the Lord gives us, that we don't hold on to the flesh, but that we trust him and cherish the life that we have, but know that it's just the means to an end. Thy fierce wrath goes over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. How well we receive these verses is an indication of how much we fear God's power and ability to bring us to a point of not trusting in the flesh of men and our own flesh. Throughout the history of Israel, there are multiple examples that God used to show us how his wrath would go out over the enemies of Israel without the armies that represent the great battles that we must endure through in this life within in order to go unto maturity in the Lord. So those battles are all important. Every single bump in the road, every time that you feel like, Lord, what is going on? Why? Those armies can be all-encompassing within, leaving us feel like we have been abandoned, when in fact it is the Lord setting the stage to remind us that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who takes us through the Red Sea and moves the sea of humanity within us out of the way so that the light of Christ can break forth. If that contrast isn't there, we're going to take a little credit for that and say, well, I stood up on my own 2 feet again. You know, that's the first thing parents do with their children when they start to walk. They're so proud of those first steps. Mom and dad, I mean, you can imagine. And you should be. It's not a wrong thing, but it's surely a shadow of the beast in us, proud of the beast. And God says, no, I'm the one who gets all the credit here for all of the battles and the walking and the growing and the increase. It's all of the Lord. Exodus 14, 21, 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. In Psalms 107, verses 28 to 30, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. And that is just, well, we know there's nothing greater than to be brought to that desired haven, to know that the Lord, we're under his wing. We're there. We have that peace and that love. Psalms 88, verse 18, lover and friend have you put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Everyone is taken out of the picture in our short life, which feels abundant to us. It really does. But from God's perspective, it is just a mist of time. And it is in that short period of time, that very small seed of time compared to the backdrop of eternity, that our great God fashions all that has to be fashioned within us, so that those acquaintances that we have known in a very temporal sense will be enjoyed forever in his eternal kingdom of peace and joy. In James 4, verses 13 to 15, go to now, you that say, today and tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there is the peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, will perform this. In Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I mean, it sounds like he's congratulating our flesh for doing something, doesn't it? But no, that's not what the Lord is saying. He's telling us that those few things are the few things that we do in the flesh. And after we do all those things, we should consider ourselves unprofitable servants who did that which was expected of us, because it was Christ doing it in us, both to will and to do. But God has graced us and given us that privilege and honor to be first fruits. And if we are blessed to endure unto the end, we will rule over many things. Nothing is ever really taken from us, only temporarily withheld for the purpose of making all things new in the kingdom, his kingdom, when God shall be all in all, having redeemed all of his creation. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God uses all the circumstances of our very temporary life to create within us the desire to have the only drink that will satisfy our thirst. And he allows us to get so thirsty sometimes. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto her, you notice this is the woman, the first church, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. And she's going to become the second woman, the second church right away, representing this temporary life, that water, the passing carnal event of life that does not inherit the kingdom of God. And Christ goes on to say, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. This is what that water will do, springing up into everlasting life, aeonian life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And that, of course, is our title, so that's how we ended off the study with the title. And I hope everyone was blessed. We were blessed doing this study, and it surrounded some very sad circumstances, but it was also very healing for us to be reminded of how temporary life is and how precious it is at the same time, and how we've been comforted, and we've been actually best blessed to comfort others because we were comforted through the body of Christ. So we're very grateful for that. There we go. Ernesto, your hand was up there first.
Hey, Tony.
Hey, brother.
Can you guys hear me?
Yeah, we hear you.
Well, first I want to say thank you for the study. I really appreciate it. Thank you for taking time out. I just wanted to marry some verses together that came to mind when you were speaking, regarding Hebrews 10, 35 and 36.
Yes, sir.
It says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward.
Yes.
For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So, it says there that we have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, we'll receive the promise. So, it says after we have the will of God. So God's will for us is, for us to be obedient. And, just like Christ, we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, regarding Christ, it says, though being a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So the author of eternal salvation, that's our reward, to have the spiritual bodies and the spiritual minds that go into age-lasting life. And it's very telling that we're told that we need patience because, patience is worked in us by the trying of our faith. Like James 1, 2 to 4 says, it says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse kinds of trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So, even Christ had to learn to be patient because he was crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, even to the point where he was bleeding, sweat. And then James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, we're told, when we endure temptation, we receive the crown of life. And this crown of life is the same thing, eternal life, which is, age abiding life. And then if we follow that through to John 17:3, it says, and this is life eternal, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So with that being said, it is through the things that we suffer that we learn patience, we become obedient, and we learn more about who God is and who is Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So we endure the same temptations that Christ endured through, and it is through the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, that we can actually endure. You know, Hebrews 5, 7 to 9 says, "For Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." So God heard him because he feared. He feared the Lord. "And though being a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." And I just want to marry that with who is the bread, because it's very important to notice that it says, you know, the spirit moved the author of Hebrews to put those words, "For Jesus in the days of his flesh," in the days of his flesh, in the days of his flesh is still now, because we are the body of Christ. So Christ is still in the days of his flesh through us, you know. So John 6, 51 to 56 says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And truly the bread that I will give is my flesh." So the bread that Jesus is giving is his flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It says, "Then the Jews argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Because they could not understand. They could not understand how Christ, his flesh and the bread of life, how can that make any sense? And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Whoever partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." So here we're given the understanding that Christ's flesh is the living bread. If you take that to 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, the members and members in particular. So here we see that we are the flesh of Christ. We are the bread of life, you know, and it's only through the Spirit of Christ that we could proclaim such a thing. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 26 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So I just putting it all together, you know, we are the bread, we are the flesh of Christ. And like you said, you know, it's the things that we suffer that is going through the things that we suffer that we learn obedience. So, you know, Jesus is breaking the bread now. He's giving up his body now, because through us, he's still in the flesh. And that's a very important thing to understand, because that's why we need the body of Christ. Because like you said, we comfort each other with the same comfort that we're comforted with. And the world can receive that. You know, the world can't understand that. That how can you suffer and count it all joy? How do you go through things and still be joyous and be thankful for it? Because this is the command. This is the commandment. So I just want to say I appreciate the study, and you know, I'm grateful for the Lord to bring that to mind.
Thank you, Ernesto. You know, we thank you. That was truly a blessing to hear all those scriptures and see how they're all connected. Just incredible. And I mean, I kept thinking about the communion, you know, where there's a scripture that says, is that not our communion, the body and the blood of Christ? That's what our communion is about, just as you were saying. And knowing what you just said, knowing that that flesh is being given for the world within us. It's being given to us. We're able to hear and receive it and be healed because we're being healed through that process of receiving stripes for each other. We are Jesus Christ to each other. And of course, this is a work that's hidden from the world, but it's manifesting in our lives. First, for the maturing of those first fruits, it is how we are maturing, and that's what you brought out so clearly. That bread nourishes us. That bread of affliction, it grows us up, it matures us, so that we can one day be able to do the same thing ultimately for all of the world. We are going to go through so much, so many diverse trials and temptations, and be pulled through them through Christ, so that we can be those kings and priests. And high, you know, our high priest has gone before us to give us the confidence that we can do this. And I thank you, Ernesto, because those were many of the scriptures that were talked about, but on my mind, and you really brought a different aspect in there, the flesh and the bread, and I appreciate that so very much. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Tony.
Okay. And Brother Dennis and Lynn.
Hello.
Just want to say thank you for the study tonight.
Yes.
And I want to just read the one scripture you brought up that was in Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 23 through 20, on down there. Anyways. Starting verse 23, but I'm reading this for the first time ever. I read these verses, and the Lord's been giving this lately to try to make sure I read everything. I guess it was Dave Rogers, I think, said one time. Dave said, unless I see myself in every verse,
yeah,
that I'm not living every word. So, anyways, starting in verse 23. Go ahead, Tony.
I just wanted to know, is this where in Exodus? Exodus?
Verse 23, 15:23.
Oh, 15, sorry. There we go.
And when they came to Marah, that would be me. When God brings me to Marah, which is bitterness, I could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. When you're presented with that sacrifice, you sacrifice yourself, that's bitterness. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people, or I murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. That's proving my old man and my new man. That's proving my new man. Because then he goes on to say, it said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. That's my old man. For I am the Lord that healeth you. I never seen that in that inward way before, in that particular set of scriptures, and that how that when you come to, when the Lord first brought me and drugged me to him and to the body, that if I had known what I know now, the flesh would, it's too bitter to die to yourself every day, to find something, the Lord show you something different about you every day that needs to die. Bitterness. But then he gives you the tree, and that throws a tree, that he casts a tree into the waters, and the waters made sweet. And that takes you back to where was it? And I don't know where the verse is at, where he says, we take this and eat it, and in your mouth it'll become, oh, it's that squirrel, I think it's in Ezekiel, where he says it'll be sweet in your mouth but bitter in your belly. And that's the same thing. That's exactly what he's talking about. The same thing within us. That
Amen.
At first it's bitterness because you don't want to die. But then it becomes sweet, as you went on to say, And like Ernesto was saying about the trials, that this trials are dying to yourself, is sacrificing, that becomes sweet to you. And I never knew that. I mean, I never seen it in that way. But it was a beautiful set of scriptures right there when you went through them. And for the first time, like I said, I had seen them inwardly. Wow. I just wanted to thank you all for the study tonight.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you for that awesome contribution. I just love to hear my brothers and sisters and how the Lord moves us, you know, because that's how we're healed, because we are, you know, we're blessed to look at that word of God and help each other, you know, cast that word on the waters. And it comes back to us sometimes immediately. Sometimes, you know, after a study, I'll sit with Gail, we'll talk and think, oh, that's just incredible what the brethren said or someone said at some point, you know. And that's what we're talking about here, is that we are bringing that word, making the life of Christ sweet in each other through our experience. And I don't know where the verse is, but it talks about, you know, also when Jacob, the story with the sheep. And if you go through that, that's another amazing witness to the fact that stripes are connected with growth, you know, because the wood that's put in the water there is pilled, I think is the word. So it's stripped back. And whatever that does to the water is not the point. The point is what it shows us spiritually, is that when we go through stripes, and like Dennis is saying, those trials are sweet because they end up being a way for us to minister to one another. And it's the Lord. No one goes there wanting to drink those waters. That woman was dragged there to the Lord, and just like we are. And then we drink those living waters that have been prepared of the Lord. So thank you, Dennis. That's a very encouraging.
He doesn't say that they didn't drink the waters themselves. It doesn't say they weren't bitter. It said, but actually, the bitterness became sweet. Yes. That's an amazing thought, you know.
Yeah. I never looked at it that way. That's interesting. Yeah. So there's a conversion there, you know. That's what he's telling us. I mean, and Christ said, you know, don't call me good. There's none good. It's what God can do with us, right? He's changing us. And yeah, that's awesome. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Steve Lozo, you're up there, brother.
Hi. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for studying. I thank Ernesto and Dennis. What Dennis was saying, it says showed him a tree. So he cast into waters. Well, Christ is the tree of life. So he cast Christ into the waters, and the bitter water became sweet when they drank it, because they were drinking from the tree of life. And as Dennis pointed out, you say that, well, the bitter water is the old man and the sweet water is the new man. So I just like to kind of add that what Ernesto was talking about with the bread, which is true, because nobody's been perfected yet. So that's why we still have the body of Christ. But like when John says in 1 John 3, he says, but we see Christ, who will be just like he is, because we'll see him as he really is. So I just like to kind of point those couple things out. And I just want to, you know, there the 88:10, you know, it talks, you know, within there, you know, David asks a couple of questions. Well, this here is from the Psalm, because David answers that question here, you know. So he says here, this is Psalm 115:17, and the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, you know, into the grave. I want to read a set of scriptures, you know, about the flesh. And all of these scriptures I'm going to be quoting are the negative part of the flesh, because how the flesh is. The flesh is negative, you know. And, you know, one of the set of scriptures that he used earlier is Philippians 3, and I'm going to use one from there, but up a little higher what you use, because it was this one here. that brought me to that scripture. Anyway, these are three sets of scriptures I'm going to use. Negative of the flesh. And this is from our Lord. John 6:63, we're all familiar with it. It's the spirit that quickens. Here it is. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And this is from Paul, Romans 7:17-18. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Again, another negative about the flesh, because there's nothing good about the flesh. There's no good that dwells in me. So will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And this is from Philippians 3, and this is 3:3. And I notice you use Philippians, and you started with 5-8, Tony. And it was this one here that brought me here. Again, the negative with the flesh. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here it is. And have no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh profits nothing and in me dwells no good thing. So, and I'm going to, these are some scriptures, Tony. You know, with you know, you're talking about with the light and the darkness, you know, with some of them scriptures that, you know, that David was talking about. Now, it's like this scriptures here, you know, we're talking about, you know, about the flesh being no good and it's dead. And David is asking these questions and stuff like this here. And this is, these scriptures are, you know, about the resurrection, you know, going from death to life and being resurrected. Anyway, this is Ephesians 5. And I always like these scriptures, 5:10-14. Proven what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And this is from our Lord. This is John 5:25-9. And our Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, it is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. You know, and you use one of them scriptures, Tony, you know, where it says that, you know, where Christ says that his Father's going to show it, you know, to us. And marvel not this hour, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, I'm just going to make, I just want to use one scripture because Psalms 88:14. So I just want to kind of add this and I'll end everything here, Tony. This is Isaiah 45:7-8. And it says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. You know, because that Psalm 88:14, David's talking about how God hid his face or hide his face. And David is the type and shadow of Christ.
Beautiful.
So I just end everything there, Tony.
What a beautiful verse to bring to our remembrance, Steve. Where was that in Isaiah? I just want to.
Isaiah 54:7-8, I use.
Okay, let me see that. Yeah, there it is. And that's so connected to the study. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. You know, this is just, as we mature, it really does become more and more a little wrath. initially, I think it's hard for us, but especially when we initially come in to knowing the Lord is a great struggle, because we're not fighting that fight together as a body of Christ. And I was just thinking, you know, that doesn't mean that it's going to get, you're not going to have hard trials and heavy trials, but God matures us in our ability to know how to deal with them. He prepares our hearts. And I love this verse that you brought up, Steve, because that really encapsulates what we were talking about tonight, how, you know, God's kindness is in the midst of all of this, his mercy, his love, and he is gathering us like a, you know, like a chicken, like a mother hen does her brood. He's doing that for us. And we're so incredibly blessed to experience his wrath just a little, you know, and to be able to comfort each other through the experience. And the verse that came to mind was Peter, when he was more mature, he says, I perceive that the present sufferings of this age are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. He didn't say they weren't something. They are something. It's still hard, and it is a trial, and it was hard for Christ. And like someone mentioned, it was hard for him to put off his flesh, but we do that together. And I thank you so much for all of those witness verses and all that everyone's brought up. It's been very, very encouraging. Thank you. Mike and Sandy. You're muted there, Mike.
Yeah, sorry about that. It takes me time to get over there and get that thing unmuted.
That's okay.
All right. I want to just, of course, thank you and Gail for always being here on Thursday night and doing this for the body of Christ. I get excited when I hear someone talking like Ernesto did tonight about, you know, us being Christ, because that just is such a revolutionary thing, you know. Dennis going into that woman's house and saying, hey, Christ here in the house just doesn't go over. You know?
Right.
Not that he did that. He knew better than that. That's what I'm saying.
Yes.
Because the world, that's blasphemy. But we are the body of Christ. And all I wanted to add to if Ernesto's statement was Ephesians 5:30 that says, we are. Right now, you know, now are we the sons of God, it says in John. I don't have chapter and verse, but I happen to have Ephesians 5:30 memorized. It says, we are his flesh and his bone. Yeah, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So that just, you know, it bookends that. There's just no way around it. That's just who we are, according to Christ, according to Paul. There's just no way around it. We're Christ.
Amen.
His body. And Dennis mentioned being brought to Morrow and being Morrow, us being bitter ourselves. And I really appreciated what he said about the waters didn't change, Israel's taste changed. And the bitterness itself becomes sweetness to us. So we actually appreciate, like you said, the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the sufferings become almost valuable to us, because we know that they're necessary to become pillars in the temple of God.
Amen.
To rule with Christ through the millennium and then to rule with him throughout the lake of fire. The lake of fire.
Yeah.
And the one thing I want to add to what's just provoked Steve Lozo provoked me to think of was that he said Christ is the tree of life, and indeed he is, but he's also, as the tree of life, he was cut down and cast into the waters. Cut down and cast into the waters to make them sweet. Make our taste change. So
beautiful.
All of those brothers just really contributed a lot to me tonight, and you and Gail have always made for a very good, your points all through this study here, you know, that we have to go through the suffering. It's not less suffering. It's just that we're able to bear it more and realize the value of it as it goes along, so that it actually becomes sweet instead of bitter.
Yes.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you so much. And, you know, when you were mentioning two things, what Dennis said about the bitter becoming sweet, when you were talking about it, I was thinking of Paul saying, "Your grace is sufficient for me." Yeah. You know, and he beseeched God to take the thorn away. He said, "Take it away." And then eventually, there's this, it's still hard. He still has a thorn in his flesh. But now he, like you said, he knows that it's serving a purpose that's fashioning within him the mind of Christ.
Yeah, he concludes that I will rejoice in my suffering.
Amen.
In my affliction. That's the way he said it. My infirmities. That's the word he used. My infirmities.
And the other thing, Mike, was, I just never thought of it, but that's exactly right. The sea of humanity was what cut Christ down. We're all guilty of the death of Christ, so we are the ones who took that tree and crucified Christ and threw him into the sea of humanity. He was rejected by the world, but that, of course, was by the grace of God and was God's plan all along to make the bitter water sweet. So thank you for making that point clear in my mind.
Well, thank you, Tony.
It's been a great blessing.
It's Cheryl.
Cheryl, you're up there next. Go ahead, Cheryl. We can come back to Cheryl. There we go. Hello? We can hear you now.
Hi, guys. Thanks for this. This is great.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to say, too, that about that bitter water becoming sweet. It's quite interesting that our physical bodies, when we eat something like a lemon or vinegar that's bitter, which is acidic, but when it actually enters our body, it becomes alkaline. So it's actually good for us. So that's kind of an interesting
Shadow, I guess, of what's happens when God heals us, is that our body is actually healing when it's in an alkaline state. So
bitter things become alkaline.
Very good. Wow.
Yeah.
That's brilliant. I never thought of that. That's amazing.
Yeah. And I just really wanted to say also one of the scriptures that stood out from your study, Tony, was the Hebrews, Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And that word contradiction is like opposition or rebellion. So it's to me, it's saying like it's the contradiction of the sinner in me, not everyone else out there who disagrees with me.
Yeah.
It's my natural carnal mind that naturally contradicts what God's doing and wants to fight against it, like we keep saying, you know, but once we concede and surrender to the fact that this is all of God and it's actually for good, that's when we can endure it and not become weary. But our natural old man obviously just constantly contradicts and says, why is this happening? Why are you doing this?
But once God gives us the eyes to see it, it's we're able to press on and endure.
Wow.
And I just also wanted to bring in something I think that Kenny wrote a few weeks ago that really stood out to me about that scripture, Matthew 18:8. He brought it up in an email. I don't think I responded to it. I was away up north. And it really stuck out to me that this whole word better that's translated in this, where it says it's better for you to enter into the life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or feet. And that word better is the word that is most of the time translated as beautiful or good. So it's actually a beautiful thing to have to cut off that offending nature of us.
Amen.
It's actually a good thing. It's not like it's just preferable, you know, it's better that you would do this.
Right.
It's actually beautiful. It's a good thing, and that really struck me. I thought, wow.
Yeah.
And when I looked at it on eSword, which I don't have at the moment, these scriptures here, where Jesus is talking about cutting off your hand, your foot, the millstone, they are the only scriptures where that word is translated better. Everywhere else, it's translated beautiful or good. So I thought that was interesting.
That's very interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's amazing, Shara. Well, keep going. Don't let me stop you.
Yeah. But I just think this whole study is just reiterating that so well. It's like it's more and more God showing me that everything that we go through is actually good and beautiful. It's so contradictory to what the carnal mind and the world thinks. And, you know, we do battle that in our minds. And we do get it outwardly as well. I mean, if I say that to someone who doesn't believe, they just think you've lost your mind. Mm. Because the world is constantly trying to fight against what God's doing and fighting against evil and thinking they can change it and make us better, you know, which we can't. But it is just such a miracle to see that everything that God is doing is actually good.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you, Cheryl. That's amazing. You know, what really gives me peace is how you could take those scriptures, each one that we looked at, and the ones that you brought up, and help us see, you know, how that applies inwardly. And the spirit is against the flesh, flesh is against the spirit. And God says that that's our battle. That, of course, in the world, the beast is going to rule over the harlot, that flesh is going to be, you know, it's going to cry out in the street. It's going to make this announcement. And it's going to bring persecution on us. But we have been blessed to see this comfort that is growing and know that God is, I mean, all those scriptures you talk about are really the blessing that comes upon us when we are able to put the flesh off and see that the Lord is doing it and getting us to the point where we become convinced that, okay, this is a good thing. This is really the same message over and over, but I appreciate especially that part where you talked about the contradiction, because those are primarily within. That's true, because if you've dealt with the contradictions within yourself, it doesn't matter what the world says to you. Christ had all sorts of contradictions thrown at him, but like you said, he had dealt with the inward struggles in his own flesh and had become, you know, that's why he could stand up against them, because he, having done all, could stand, because he had dominion over those things within himself. And so it's so important that we keep doing what you just did there. Bring it back inward. Understand that God has called us to get that victory within. And then it doesn't matter what happens from without. Nothing from without can defile. It's what we do within. So thank you so much for that. That was truly a blessing.
Thank you.
And Sue, thank you for waiting, Sue.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for this lesson. It is a joy to be here, and I'm just so grateful that we all get to come together and learn these things together so that we can help each other when we're, you know, together one-on-one or in a littler group. We have these things that we can depend on as God brings them into our remembrance, and we can help each other remember them. And I was homing in on, well, a lot of things, but also that word confidence, about that our confidence is in not man or ourselves, but in Christ, and of course the Christ that's within the body. And on one of the negative things about confidence, I found in Job 18:14, it says, "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors." And you had mentioned how that happens. And then looking into our future confidence as the Lord matures us, no matter who we are or where we are, in Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." And because we know that all the world is going to pass away, all the lust is going to pass away, but that the will of God, that the one who does the will of God will abide forever, just like Christ's words will never pass away. And in 2 Corinthians 3:11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." And in Psalm 65:5, By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. And I'm just so grateful that we realize that we're being tried and that there's a great cloud of witnesses around us, because that way we can be reminded by each other when we forget, so that we know that we're going to be heard even when we're being tried and crying out to each other, that all these sufferings that we're able to learn will bring us to obedience. We can be confident that they will bring us to obedience, because when we put on the helmet of hope of our salvation, that's where our confidence and our hope and our uprightness is, then we can truly share in that part of our sufferings that are really for to fill up Christ's afflictions. We can really relate and become more like him, and we can encourage each other in that, so that we can, when we're going through it, we can remind each other so that we don't forget and give up. And thank you for bringing all this out, Tony. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome, Sue. Thank you so much for that that last verse, all the verses and the confirmation. You know, that's what we do. We build up this word and we show, you know, the many different prisms. And this is the negative. You showed a few examples of that negative use of confidence, which I hadn't thought to do. So that really rounds that off. And that's a blessing. And this last one really struck me, because, you know, we glory in the fact that God uses each of us to grow that confidence. I mean, if I have no confidence in my flesh, in the negative sense, I should have confidence in my flesh in the positive sense. And like Mike was showing, that flesh is Christ's body. So I am following my brothers and sisters as they follow Christ, and I am confident that the prayers of the saints are going to avail much. And I do believe that those fervent prayers make a difference. So all of that to tell us that we're not of this generation that have confidence in the flesh, but we have a confidence in the flesh of Christ, in the body of Christ, that is able to mature us and help us no matter how far apart we are. We're scattered, like it says here, afar off, and yet we're one, and we're raised in heavenly places together. So we are truly confident in the Lord, and being able to help each other see that more brightly is a true gift and blessing. And I thank you, Sue, for bringing some of these points out so clearly. Thank you. And our brother Daniel.
Thank you. Thank you for a wonderful study. And I got a question, okay? Is that all right?
Sure. Do my best.
Yeah, because I know you're talking about bitterness, and just a couple of things came to mind, you know, especially regarding the fountains of water. Mm-hmm. Okay, now I know in Revelation 13, when John said that he stood on the sand of the sea and saw the beast that was coming out of the sea, mm-hmm. And I've learned that sea represents, you know, the sea of humanity. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering, you know, based on these scriptures, you know, is it the same thing? And I'm going to read from Revelations, the 8th chapter, starting at verse 10. It says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, and I know you're talking about bitterness. And in Deuteronomy 29:18, start at verse 17, and ye have seen their abomination and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Least there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of their nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And I was thinking now, as far as these fountain of waters, and I know that some of the study has been about bitterness and you know the things that are in our hearts too. Are these fountain of waters synonymous, you know, with the flesh? And is this bitterness, you know, that fell into the fountain of waters, you know, similar to like the beast that came out of the sea, you know, so to speak? I'm trying to make a connection and understanding, you know, that this star that falls into this fountain of water, you know, is it the flesh?
Yeah, I think it is. And I mean, obviously, this is could be a big study, but just to narrow it down, the angel, if you look at the verse in Revelation, the first thing that came to mind, and there is a correlation with that last verse that you just showed about the bitterness, but it falls upon the third part of the rivers. So we know that represents a process, and a good process. It's the destruction of the flesh. It's the destruction of the carnal mind. So I'm going to do my best to try to answer you here, but I think what we're seeing here is that just like we said earlier, if the waters are made bitter, we come to realize that we are the chief of sinners. So the waters are made bitter, but then the end result of that is that there's destruction. And that destruction, like we saw in the study tonight, is a good thing. Because if the old man is being destroyed, then it's being replaced by something else. If we're decreasing through that destruction, Christ must be increasing. Now, the first thing I would encourage you to do is to look at the study. But I'm going to open up the floor, whoever has anything to add to that. But what was the other verse that we just looked at? Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy 29:17-18.
Which says, you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. So, again, that's within us. Thus there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, to go serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. So in this case, it's likened unto unbelief. You know, we're not going to serve God. We're going to go serve the flesh. And that's why when God brings that angel into those waters, it's bitter because we start to see, oh, I am serving my flesh. And now you have to, you know, it takes a great struggle, this great fire to destroy just a third. There's a process there. It doesn't all happen at once either. So there's this coming out of the sea, just like he says, come out of her, my people. And then that process starts to work. And then, but if it weren't for the angel coming in and making us aware, you know, and bringing to our attention, because the natural heart of man tends to think we're pretty good. If you look at, especially the spiritual man, Revelation 3:17, we looked at that. He says, you know, you say you have increased and are rich. And so God says, no, that has to be, that's the man that has to be destroyed. That religious man who has, and if you look at what he likens it unto, you know, silver, gold, and gold, those are precious metals. But if they're wrapped around the idol of our hearts, then that's yet in the sea. And so this whole thing of coming out of the sea cannot happen unless the Lord sends the angel and brings us to understand, you know, the gall and the bitterness that's in us. And then I think that's part of the answer. I'm sure that others can add there, Daniel, but I think it's a very thought-provoking question and one that we need to maybe look at a little more closely. But does that help somewhat? I hope.
Yeah, it does, because it kind of clears up something. So basically, it is the process of the destruction of the flesh.
Amen.
To some degree.
Yes, I would. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. In short, yeah, so, that's it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, and, you know, and the reason that, you know, I brought in that Deuteronomy verse, you know, because it seems like it's dealing with fleshly things and carnality and process, you know, as far as, you know, we're going from wood, just like wood, stubble, and hay.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, and then dealing with the idea of silver and gold, you know, whether positive or negative, you know. And here this bitterness comes in, you know, what you've been teaching on tonight, and it's just, you know, I just have, you know, questions, and yes, you have, you know, given me some enlightenment, but I would go back and go at it again, and if I have any more questions, you know, I would love to bring it forward.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, thank you, Daniel. I really appreciate the question. And
Tony,
please, Mike. I was hoping you would.
The Christ said, "If any man comes unto me, out of his belly shall flow fountains of living waters." So Christ's doctrines are considered fountains, and also just because anything that's positive has a negative application, the doctrines of Babylon are their fountains. Mm-hmm. They're the fountains that. That have bitter waters in them. The Bible says you can't have both bitter and sweet water from the same fountain. Well, no, you can't have bitter and sweet water from the same fountain, but you can sure have bitter and sweet water in the same vessel, because it as the bitter waters of Babylon are going from us, the sweet waters of Christ, the tree of life, are growing in us, and our, like Dennis said, our taste is changing, and we just can enjoy and appreciate the bitter waters. Cheryl's made the statement that everything that sounds so bad is really good, and that is just so true. Once you get the mind of Christ, if you take Revelation 14, verse 12 on down there, and Ecclesiastes 7, the first half of Ecclesiastes 7, they just make that so clear. Everything that is so cataclysmic and sounds so horrifying to our flesh is actually God saying, this is the gospel. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. The house of mourning is better than the house of mirth. And your flesh is saying, that's not true, that's a lie. No, it is the truth. It's a truth. And the waters of Christ are sweet waters to the new man, and they're bitter to the old man.
Hmm.
So I think if you just think of those fountains as the doctrines of Egypt versus the doctrines of Christ, doctrines of the world versus the doctrine of Christ, the doctrines of Babylon versus the doctrines of Christ. That'll add a little clarity to it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thank you, Mike. That's very good.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay.
Where are we now?
Sunny.
Sunny, you're up there, Sunny. Thanks again, Mike.
Yeah.
Y'all hear me?
Yes, sir.
I just want to thank Tony and Gail for what y'all do for us on Thursdays. We know y'all love us. You can't say you don't. We do.
Amen, brother.
Yes.
Appreciate it.
We love
all
you,
the
Sonny.
All the ones that gave, put a little food on the plate, that was wonderful. It really was.
Amen.
Just thank y'all, you know, for what you do. You know, just keep on doing it, cause you just it's real good, you know, and I appreciate it.
Amen.
Amen. We appreciate you, Sonny. You're welcome very much. Thank you, Sonny.
Yes.
Encourager.
Yep.
Love you dearly. So Daniel, Mike and Sandy, Steve and Sue still have your hands up. I'm not sure if you want to say something again.
I wanted to say something.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Steve.
Since Mike said that, and going back to what Cheryl said, and so because Mike just got done talking about it, I just want to bring in some scriptures that prove or, you know, witness to it. Mm-hmm. In his with Job, you know, because Job's wife tells Job, you know, because Job is in this terrible pain, and Job's wife says, curse God and die. Mm. And Job says to her, you speak as a foolish woman. Or do we accept good from God and not evil? You know, all these things that, you know, we go through. So Job, you know, he nails it right on the head there. But that's what this is for, because they speak to, you know, what they went through is for us. I just want to kind of add that there, because, you know, Job went through that, and that's what he says. And,
that's awesome. Thank you, Steve. That's truly awesome. And that is, that's the woman. And that makes it clear, right? It's like you said, that's hitting the nail on the head. She is Babylon saying to Christ, come down from there and save yourself. And we're saying, no, our salvation is on the cross. And that is... her spirit is one of bitterness and discontent in the suffering that her husband's going through. So it's amazing, and it's such a clear message, but it does take all of these different voices of many waters to help us see the broader picture, you know, and that's what always blesses us every time we come together, because we do learn from each other and hold each other up and nourish each other with the word. And we thank you for that.
Yeah. Thank you all. I really, really enjoyed. I mean, it's always a blessing to sit here and this study. This psalm is one of those psalms that kind of leaves you scratching your head when you're still in Babylon, because it doesn't end on a high note like most of the psalms do. And tonight it really was very bright to understand that those bitter waters that the flesh can't understand, and how this psalm ends on this very bitter note where, you know, verse 18, I can't read it, it's in the way there, lover and friend have you put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Like, how is that supposed to be a good thing, right? But we've really, really...
we've
expounded
heard it.
on the joy and the promise of new life after death. And this psalm is much, much brighter for the elect who can see these things. Because the verses that we didn't speak to, because we started at verse 10, I mean, you just have to go up a couple to see all the stuff that the psalmist is speaking of before he gets to these questions.
That's right.
And, you know, this affliction, this daily onslaught of stuff.
Yeah, before it's pushed out of them.
To squeeze these questions out of our soul and to cry out because there's nothing left, you know. So anyway, thank you all for everything that you said.
For the comfort. And, truly.
You know, that scripture just, the one you read there with the waters daily and stuff.
Yeah.
You know, it just, Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me in the Gospels, precept upon precept, line about line. Mm-hmm. One time he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. So it kind of just adds to everything there. As you said, to Babylon, it's negative. But we're picking up our cross and following Christ to die with him.
Amen.
Thanks for that, Steve.
We love y'all.
Yeah.
Quarter after 10 here.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. Thank you, everybody.
And Derek.
Love you, Derek.
Tony and Gail. Good night, everybody.
Good night,
Dennis. And
good night. Love y'all.
Love y'all.
As I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
All right, brother.
Have a great study tomorrow.
Yes. God bless you all.
Bye-bye.
Good night.
Bye. Good night.
Good night, everybody.